As a church, we, at the beginning of the year, really felt, end of year, last year, really felt that what God wants to do in the congregation, so in us, so I'm speaking specifically to the members, but in us, first of all, God wants to grow us in a lifestyle of intimacy with Him, a lifestyle of prayer, a love for God. And I must say, I really enjoyed the first few months in church. My daily devotionals was really refreshing. I really felt that God revived my life of prayer, my relationship with Him, and the meditations and the studies we did in the text and the prayer exercises we did, just growing in our relationship with God was really meaningful. Really, really. Senior like sikkel my R te sê vanaand. When I was young, I couldn't pronounce a R or a S. So when the people ask, what's your name? I go, Hoth. Hoth? My name is Hoth. And my mom was a pre-primary teacher, so the kids at school would go, what's your name? And I said, Hoth. I said, what? I said, Hoth. And I said, Ma, sê vir die stupid mense, what's my name? So anyway, so praise God for speech therapists. Huh? Praise the Here for speech therapists. Anyway. Yeah, but the first thing is just to revive our relationship, our love for God. And we're busy with the second quarter, and I must say, as a congregation or just as a person, let me just speak for myself. I think this is a little bit more difficult for us sitting here. One or two of us get this right. But it's to actually live with the love for the people around us that is not in the congregation, and the love that moves them closer to God. To live missional lives, to live lives as though we are sent ones, because we are sent ones. I am a sent one, and I'm going to ask you to say this to the person next to you, but I just want you to say the words. So if you're really not one of those people, my wife would frown at me right now, but she's at home. So for the rest of you, just take this moment and tell the person next to you that I am a sent one. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are a sent one. So just say it to the person next to you. Send it as a sent one. Amen. Lekker. And it's, so as a church, Christine just came back from a mission now. Amazing. Did you enjoy India, Christine? Vaasje? Thank you. Did you enjoy going on a mission? And it's amazing going on a mission to India, going on a mission to Malawi, going on a mission to Delft, going on a mission somewhere. But Jesus didn't just send His disciples to go on a mission somewhere, but to live everywhere as though God has sent you there. To your neighborhood, to your school, to your university, to your work, to your family, to your neighbors. Wherever we are, we live as though we're sent. And what we trust in God to do is to do a mind shift. To bring a mind shift which comes from a habit shift. Because let's be honest, if you're going to live the same way we lived last week, we will have the same missional efficiency as last week. If last week we were good at sharing Christ and the love of Christ with our neighbors, my kinders is nie hier vandag nie. If last week you lived effectively witnessing Christ, then you're welcome to continue like that. But my challenge is, I don't think that we are always that efficient. Reeter is jou nie hoor. Dis Daniel, ja. Lekker. So I just want you to think about that. That we want to be effective witnesses for Jesus. We want the world, you know, and we have to ask ourselves, do we really want that? Do we really want to share Jesus with, or are we happy that we saved and, you know, when Jesus comes back, let's have Noah all over again. At least I'm saved. I'm inside the ark. You know, and when the people ask Noah, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a boat. And they ask, what's a boat? And he says, well, you'll find out when I float and you don't. And we have to ask ourselves, and listen, this is not a small thing. You have to ask ourselves, are we happy with that? Am I happy with the way in which Christ is being proclaimed through my life? So what we're talking about is a habit change, a lifestyle change. So maybe just as a grounding, and when I speak tonight of what we're speaking about, that's what we do. I want us to reevaluate the way in which we live intentionally. the way in which we live intentionally as witnesses. Jesus said, let your light so shine in the world that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said that if we have a lantern, put it up. Don't put a bucket over it. Put it up. Put it up. Shine bright. So tonight we're going to look at one of those habits, shining bright habits. So that's putting a platform out there tonight. So I'd like us to change a little bit of a gear. I want you to ask this question. What makes relationships thrive? Think about some of you are married and you're sitting next to someone you really, really like. Some of you are not married and you're sitting next to someone you really, really like. Some of you are only staring at the people you really like. But what makes relationships last? Just tell the person next to you. This is an academic exercise for many of you. You know, some of you are married, have been married for 35 years. What makes relationships last? Tell the person next to you. Okay, can someone just scream one thing? Anything? Commitment. Commitment. I say dedication, commitment, the same thing. Thanks. Yeah, communication. Dedication, communication. Any other occasions? Vacation. Vacation also works. Nog ietsie? Wat maak verhoudinge werk? Anything else? Friendship. I say kindness. Ilana, it's your birthday. You get the prize. Thank you. Quality time, quality time, quality. Emma had it gesay because she's newly married. Like a physical touch, quality time. So the next slide is nice. That's a picture of John and Julie Gottman. John and Julie Gottman are from the Love Lab in Washington University. It's a psychological study institute for the past more than 40 years, 44 years. They've been studying together. What makes relationships last? Why do some marriages flourish and others don't flourish? So in these studies, you can find a lot of this writing because they've been publishing for the past, 40 years. So you can find a lot of these studies online. It's very helpful. It's amazing what you find there. You also find in Corinthians and Ephesians and those places. But let's look at their study now. They said, well, let's study why do some... So what they did is they took... newlyweds, so people who just got married like Emma and Jock, would go to their study, spend a day or two at their guest house, and then with the knowledge that they're being observed. So they will put the goeie voetjie voor in the whole weekend. And then afterwards, sometimes they'll be having interviews with electrodes in their head, speaking, touching one another, and just see what is the neurological responses. How do I feel? What does my body say I feel when my loved one is around and when we're having conversations and even conflict. So what they did is they would get these people for interviews, and then 6 years later, those that are still married would come back. And what they did is they would class these people in two groups, masters and disasters. So the disasters were those people in their interaction. The interaction, short summary, is characterized by criticism and contempt. The way in which they talk to one another is always in criticism, always correcting one another, or in contempt, as though, whatever, feeling. So that's the basis of the relationship. So the couple does not feel safe with one another. Always a bit of a fight and flight, and always a bit of defensive, and always a bit of, so there's a lot of conflict and crappies and stuff. But conflict happens in both relationships, the masters and the disasters, obviously, because we sit with two people. The masters, in contrast, were those that were characterized, their communication and their way of interacting, the way in which they were with one another, were characterized by warmth and intimacy, by an atmosphere of safety. An atmosphere of safety. And this is what they found. And this is really important for you and why we started this way today. This is why we should listen to this. The number one thing, the number one and two, but they were characterized the same. that they say after 44 years of studying couples, with 94% accuracy, the Gothams are now being able to spend time with a couple over a weekend and say, based, if this is your normal relationship, then I'm going to say with 94% accuracy, you will make it if your interaction is characterized by kindness and generosity. The way in which you speak to another, one another, the way in which you respond to one another, you know, someone points to a flower or a bird, someone says, I would like a cup of tea. The way in which you respond, if your response is based on kindness and with an open heart, generosity, 94% of those couples, they say with accuracy, you will have a great marriage. Thanks. You're welcome. You will have your conflict, but especially during your times of conflict, if your response is with kindness, your tone and your response is with kindness and with warmth, you will have a great marriage. It's amazing. So what they're saying is what Paul said in Corinthians, that love is kind and love is the bond of perfection. Colossians 3:17. Very simple. That love, but I want to say if this works for marriage, this works for every other relationship in life. I just see a few people with young kids back there. Some of your kids are a little bit older than mine, Julie and Maynard and Zelda. When I talk to parents about kindness, young parents, they always go, it's like, man, kindness in parenting, I would so want my kids to say of me that Ross is a kind father. You know, gravestone, what do you want your kids to say of you one day? I'd say I want them to know that they are kind. I want them to know that they're welcome, that I love them, that I desire the best for them. I want them to feel that way about me. And I fail in that at times. I really fail at that when impatience comes up and when I'm tired and fatigued and when we're rushed. And Nathan, yes, please, I know you still want to play with your Lego, but school's starting in 2 minutes' time. It takes us 2 minutes to get there, get in the car. But the way in which I communicate in that rush time, is it kind? And when I speak about kindness today, I'm going to say this at the end again. It's not as though the response should be, I should do kindness. The point is, love is kind. Am I a kind person? Because a kind person will always reproduce kindness. A kind person, Dallas Willard, I so have respect for that professor. He passed away three or four years ago. And he used to say, and he writes, that, let's be blunt, it's not as though you slip up and had a moment of harshness in you. He's saying, no, your character is of such a nature that under these circumstances, you will always be harsh. And that is a good thing for me to know. It's really a good thing for me. It's not a condemnation thing. He says, because that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, so if you want to grow in holiness, this is how we grow in holiness. Colossians 3:17, he says, put on, as God's beloved, dearly beloved, cherished children, put on, first of all, compassion, love. Put on love, and love manifests in compassion. So it means we should dress ourselves. We should grow in the Christ-like compassion. And from a heart that is overwhelmed with a feeling for good for the other, compassion, put on kindness. That means a responsiveness and a generosity that when I feel something, I will always act for your good. I will always speak for your good. I will always do for your good because my heart is overflowing with selfless kindness, a desire to build you up and a desire to do good for you. And then he says, with those two, put on humility. It means the desire and the attitude to be the least so that the other can benefit. That I regard the other more important than myself. Ephesians 2, verse 4. And then he says, put on meekness, self-control, other word, bearing with one another and forgiving one another where you miss it. And I like it because he's writing to the church, assuming that we will still miss one another because we're different. We're different. Anyway, and then he says, in forgiveness and forbearance, and then love is the bond of perfection. Colossians 3:17. It's a beautiful, you can study the text at home, but he said, but this is what I'm saying tonight when I speak about kindness. It's not just that I'm doing kind deeds. He says, no. In Christ, put on love, grow in the character of kindness, become a kind person, because a kind person, Gotham says, will have great relationships. It's the basis for relationships. And we said friendship earlier. Someone said friendship. It's the same. Kindness, friendship, mercy. Most of the New Testament translations for those three have the same root in Greek. Many of the same words. So, why do we need kindness? What the world needs now is kindness and chocolate. Kindness and chocolate and coffee come from the same factory. Okay. But kindness is what the world needs. Why do we need kindness? Because relationships thrive on kindness. We just said it. Relationships thrive on kindness. And it's not so difficult. When I say relationships thrive in kindness, what I'm saying is we assume that we are insufficient in ourselves. It means you will, and I know that our world wants you to be insufficient, independent, live by yourself autonomously. Our world wants that for you and tells you that's what you really want. You want to be independent. You don't want to live ever, ever dependent on others. I want to say maybe that's one of the reasons why. No, let me not say that. Let me not say that. But it's we are cultivated to think that I should live sufficiently by myself. I don't need anyone. I don't need anyone to help me financially. I don't need anyone to give me guidance and wisdom. I'll get all on Google. I don't need anyone to help me with my parenting, with my relationships, with my marriage. I don't need anyone. I will live by myself. We are cultivated in this society to grow up to be a self-sufficient, strong person. Many of the new psychology studies, sociology studies that come out actually point to that, saying that healthy people comfortably live depending on one another. I'm going to say that's a Christian thing, obviously. We are grouped. We are meant to live, to thrive in community, not by myself. So when it comes to finances, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to wisdom, career choices, relational help, anything, we should live comfortably. And the reason is because of our imperfection. I am not perfect, and I will never, ever be perfect by myself. When we say I've got to be perfect, you know, when we sing that song, it really doesn't refer to my being. It's actually just in Christ and in the community, I am whole, but I still live on dependence with one another. So, and because we're imperfect, we are vulnerable, and that means that I will fail my wife, fail my colleagues, fail my friends, I will fail my children. The expectations, whether the expectations are right or not right, is not the issue. I will fail. I will even fail my own standards. We constantly fail our own standards. And because of that need, we are dependent on someone else's mercy, his kindness towards us. We are always dependent on someone's kindness. I will always be dependent on someone either forgiving me, because this is what I'm saying. We see in relationship counseling, but also in other areas, that we get the idea from people sitting across us when we do counseling or when we're being counseled. My wife and myself, we have a tendency to go to one or two couples whenever we have a mishap that isn't solved quickly. So we just go to Duval and Danelle, our friends, or to someone else, and we just, Jan and Joni, and we just say, okay, so this is what's happening. So it just means before there is any big explosion, it's sorted out quickly. So it's baie makliker. Terwyl die bommetjie klein is, dan gaan sorteer ons hom uit voordat ons groot bomme het. And we have strong personalities, so it's wise. It's really wise. Anyway. So, but what we find is that we tend to think, especially during conflict, that as long as he thinks right or comes right, that my relationship will be fine. So we have a relationship based on performance. You do that, I do this, and we'll have a right relationship. But what I'm telling you is that no relationship, human relationship, will ever function in that way. Not even our relationship with God will work that way. we always rely on kindness of the other people to do for us that which we can do or to overlook our mistakes. That means we have a relationship based on kindness, based on mercy. That the agreement is we are two imperfect people, or sometimes more than two if you have a family or a group of friends going on tour together, which means our baseline is because we're all going to miss it at some point, I will need the help or the forgiveness of the other one to make this relationship thrive. Relationships are the basis to give, forgive, for caring, for connection. Do you get what I'm saying? Relationships thrive with kindness. Relationships thrive with kindness. Baseline. What we want from, what the world needs is kindness. What we want from God is kindness. Psalm 145 is one of my wife will say all the psalms are my favorite psalms. Julian Maynard also says all their psalms are the favorite psalms because they've been studying the psalms for a long time now, for 6 months. So Psalm 145 in the contemporary English version is beautiful. You are merciful, Lord. You are kind. You are patient. You're always loving. You are good to everyone. You care for all your creation. When someone stumbles or falls, God, you give them a helping hand. Everyone depends on you. Our relationship with God is a relationship based on His kindness. The Bible says also in, what's it, Hebrews 11, verse 2, that whoever comes to God must believe that He is, first of all, good, or that He's kind. That what He does is good. He does goodness. He does kindness. It's the baseline for our relationship with God. We don't ever approach God based on my goodness or my faithfulness or my prayer. We come to God because we know, God, that that's what You are. But the reason why we also pray to God is because, God, I am in need, and that's what I'm going to say, what the Old Testament is all about. This is my computer, but imagine my Bible's on you. Is that it is story after story, historic account after historic account that says Israel, David, Abraham, Jonah was in trouble. And then they said, God, I'm in trouble, mostly because of their own error, sometimes because of other people's sin, mostly because of their own sin. Saying, God, I'm in trouble. So God, help. Be kind, God. Save me. Give Your helping hand. God, give me food. God, come and nourish me. Come and heal me. Come and love me. God, please forgive my sin. God, whatever You need to do, God, I depend on Your kindness, God. I need Your kindness, God. You are a kind God, and I need Your kindness. This makes for more story. Every single story in the Bible that we find in the Old Testament has at its root the fact that God is a kind God that gives what we don't deserve and forgives us when we don't deserve it. So it's kindness and mercy. It's the baseline of our relationship with God. I spent time, maybe you can just show the next slide. I spent time just praying on Friday, and I was so overwhelmed by the idea that God is a the way in which Jesus taught us to pray has at its heart as well the fact that God is a good God, a kind God. Father in heaven, God, You are perfect. You don't need any need. God, You are awesome. You are holy. You are righteous, kind, merciful in Your ways. God, You who are above all of us, God, You're beautiful in every way. Let Your name be glorified. God, and we pray for Your kingdom, Your kindness, Your mercy to manifest here on earth, but also in my heart, God. I want what You have. We want what You have up there. And then He says, relate to God based on kindness, to give us our daily bread, which we have not earned. And then He says, to forgive us our sins, which we haven't earned. Where we have failed You, God, will You overlook us and please be kind to us? Please forgive us. And He says, God, to lead us, because we don't know where to go, but will You be kind by showing us the way? You know, we don't. Please, God, help us. And then also, God, when we fall in troubles, will You save us? Will You save us from our trouble, God? The basis of Jesus' prayer to God is assuming that God is kind and we should depend on His kindness. We should depend on His kindness. So amazing. The sending of Jesus to earth. I just want to give a theology of kindness a little bit more before we put it in practice. But it's amazing. The sending of Jesus, Paul, when Paul writes about the sending of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and in his letter to Titus, he refers to the sending of Jesus as God's act of kindness. Look at the text here in Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, it's more in there. The goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. And what he's referring to is obviously the end of his sentence there, which he poured out on us, Jesus Christ our Lord. He saved us not because of our works, so his kindness again in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he related to us, mercy, kindness, same thing, when he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. So he's saying that the sending of Jesus to earth was the good act of God's kindness. And we can think about that. I mean, we know that. Why did God send Jesus to the earth? To save us from our sin, to deliver us from the consequences of our sins, to save us. It was an act of kindness. He says, God so loved the world that he, in kindness, gave everything he had, generously gave his son, saying, Son, will you go? I'm sending you. Save these people from their own depravity, which they cause. Save them. They cannot save themselves. So it's an act of God's kindness. But more than that, Jesus literally manifested and represented the kindness of God on earth. When Luke summarized the ministry of Jesus in one short sentence in that transition period in the middle of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, he says, when he preaches, when Peter preaches, he says that phrase, he says, and how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power, who, and this is his summary of the ministry of Jesus, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus had a ministry of showing the kindness of God. Whenever someone was in need, he literally just went and he fulfilled the need. When we spoke 3 weeks ago about how God did it, it's that attitude of service, serving those in need. It's an act of kindness. He just embodied the kindness of the world, making sure that even for generations to come, we can have a relationship with God because God, in a way, settled our debt and our way out of a sinful life so we can enjoy his company again. Reconciliation, the kindness of our love, of our God. So what the world needs is kindness. Our relationship with God is based on his kindness. God is a kind God, and that's what Jesus came to do. And then what the world wants from us, and this is what Jesus commands from us actually, want us to get this, what Jesus actually commands or instructs us to do, and this is what we looked at last week. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High because he is kind to the grateful, ungrateful, and the evil. Be merciful, he says, as your Father's mercy. Manifest forgiveness, give generously. And this is what he says. He says, disciples, you are sent ones. As I follow my Father, so I want you to follow me. And this is how your ministry should be, should look like. This is how you should witness the Father. This is how you should witness me. Show kindness. Show kindness, even to your enemies. And last week we said it's amazing. Until Jesus said it, no one has ever said it. No philosopher or teacher would ever dare to think that you should say, love your enemies. But Jesus said, no. I want you to show kindness to everyone else. This is the basis of my representing myself to the world. How do we represent God to the world? How do we represent his kingdom? Showing kindness. And showing kindness is actually very simple. So I'm going to ask you for a second, don't you just want to take a moment and think, how can we show kindness? So let's just brainstorm, just to make it practical. In which way have someone showed kindness to you, or as a Christian, how do you show kindness to those around you? Just tell the person next to you for a moment. Engage. Go on, brainstorm. So while you're talking, I want you to think, listen to what you're saying. You know, if you were to read the Dalai Lama, if you were to read the UN, if you were to read any other philosophy or thing today, you know, the basic thesis or the ethics of most of the religions in the world today, even atheism, is that we should be kind to stray dogs, animals, and other people. So I want to ask you, listen to yourself, what you said now. What on earth makes Jesus' teaching different? I mean, even you know, up until today, people also say we should love our enemies. Other people say it as well, do kind to our enemies. Jesus introduced the thought, but he's not the only one saying it today. So I want to ask you, tell the person next to you, how is Jesus' teaching Christian? Because Christ said it, I know. But what is the difference? What is the difference between Jesus' teaching saying, show kindness to the world? How will it be different from your Hindu, from your Buddhist, from your Zen Buddhist friend, from your secular atheist friend next door, who also believes that you should be kind to stray dogs, animals, and other Christians? How will it be different? So tell the person next to you, how as a Christian should you show kindness to people next to you? What is the difference? If you don't know what I'm saying, just frown and speak to the person next to you. No one's going to know. Okay, so I see that you're enjoying the conversations. We'll allow some time later again to pray together. But this is the essence that I just, maybe you have a few other answers, but you see that I put up two slides with two words there. And this is the important one. You know, I can tell you to be kind to your neighbor, and you can do it just as a human, not as a Christian. You can do it with a conviction that God wants you to do it as well. But let me say what is the essence of bringing it as a Christian, as doing it as witnessing of Christ's kingdom. The first thing is we recognize, and this is what makes Christianity different from all the religions in the world when it comes to kindness, is that we honestly believe that as humans, we are deficient in our capacity to love because of the fall of sin. I am limited in my love. That's why I have enemies. And that's why I am selfish. We are born selfish. If you don't believe that yet, 2-year-old. Find any 2-year-old. Mina, unfair. No. Everyone, we are born selfish. We are born selfish. And we grow up selfish as individuals, and that's why people suffer, because mostly because of selfishness inside of us, the world. And we, even as Christians, we recognize that when I say that I'm a sinner, I mean that I lack the love of God. I don't have enough. So, as a Christian, for us to grow kind, it means I want what Jesus has. I want his love. And that's why, even where we differ from Judaism, is we recognize that God gave his spirit. When we are born again, we receive the gift of the spirit. But Jesus said, really, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Apart from me, you really, and I want you to know this, Apart from abiding in Christ, it's not possible for us to manifest love. It's not possible for us to manifest God's love, God's selflessness, God's kindness, God's compassion, God's self-control, God's humility. It's not possible for us to have the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. But this is where I want you to get this. It's not as though I got saved in 1925, and therefore I have the Spirit of God in me, and therefore I'm a loving person. I'm going to say, no. No, you have to abide, remain in, dwell in, live with, suck from the life of Christ Himself. As we behold Him, we become like Him, that we may know Him and become like Him. It really comes from a knowing. So, growing in kindness requires us to see the kindness of Jesus face to face, to meditate in the kindness of Jesus, to actually see Him, to spend time with Him, this kind God. And that's why Friday morning was such a precious time for me, just to like, God really is a kind person. He really is kind to all. So that's Psalm 145. There are so many places in the Bible that speaks about the kindness of God. But like I just said, if you were to ask André de Villiers, how many of you know the songwriter André de Villiers? I remember days of my life, that old ad that we had. So he was with us once or twice. But he always, at every one of his performances, and I've seen about three or four of them, he always stops for a moment and then he gets teary-eyed and then he just says, God is the kindest person I've ever known. And he's right. God really is kind to everyone. And He makes it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's why Jesus said, when He says, be merciful, be kind, give, forgive, lend, He says, as our Father. So as we study and as we get to know God as a kind God, and more specifically, as we cultivate the lifestyle of gratitude, of recognizing in praise, God, You are kind to me, but let me just stop and think, what has Your kindness done? What because of Your kindness, what do I have? How have You shown Your kindness to me? Culminates in the cross, but it's visible every single day of our lives. It's something you can count your blessings every day. Tell your sien and tell your ien for ien. We sang when we were young. So it's that one. Our source of kindness is Christ, is God. God is the source of our kindness, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to say again, it is possible to have faith, to believe in Jesus without spending time for Him. It's not possible to become like Jesus without spending time for Him. I want to say it is necessary for you to have a full life, to face Jesus every day. And not condemnation, but it's really something that we grow in and work on. Meeting Jesus, not just doing Bible study, meeting Jesus face to face. The source. So how is it different? The other thing is, you know, when an atheist does kind deeds, what's the goal? Mostly, it's like, say, Poppy, I just donated 25,000 rand to an orphanage. I got a tax deduction. It's good for me. And a tax rebate. And I feel good. I did this. It's amazing. It's egocentrism. It's like, look how good I am. That's what Jesus said. It's like, don't tell, let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But the goal of Christians doing kindness, Jesus said, so that you will be known or recognized as sons of the Most High God, so that you'll be known as children of the Father. So the point is to deflect, to defer praise to God. Someone once said, what does it mean to glorify God? And he said he's read so many things, but nothing really makes sense, so let him just put it in his own words, and I like his words. He's saying, as if the people look at you and go, wow, God must be an amazing God to have made you. It's like the moon. It's like, wow, the moon is shining, but every time we look at the moon intelligently, we go, yes, the sun is really incredibly bright. It's like, and all the moon needs to do is to deflect, reflect, show, point two. That's it. So the point, what I'm saying is, how does Christianity differ from other religions when it comes to kindness? It is this. I do kindness, and it points to God. And that's why when Paul says, when we put on love, he says, put on compassion. So let your kindness come from your heart, from a heart that overflows in love. Let kindness come from, result in deeds of love. And then he says the next thing, it must be based on humility. That means it's not to make me look great, but simply I do it because God loves you. That's it. I do it because God loves you. So it's not to bring praise. Verstaan julle dit? Okay, it's quite simple now. So that's how it is. So I'd like us to spend some time in prayer and conversation now. So I'm going to make an invitation. There were two invitations tonight of the Holy Spirit. The one was about revival, a revival of heart. God's mercies are new every morning. That means God is kind every single day towards us, regardless of what you did last summer or what you did last week or what you're busy doing with. God is good. God didn't heal people or do good to people because they were good, but because He is good. And that's why Jesus is a manifestation of the kindness of God. Even the Roman centurions who were worshiping their emperor, when they cried out to Him, He healed their children. It's not because they were good, it's because He is good that He does that. So when we think about the kindness today, it doesn't matter where you are in your life, but if you have a need for God to revive you, hope, dreams, anything, or just you feel backslidden or anything like that, I'd like you to approach God confidently today, because God said that I'm here to bring a revival, to revive, to make new. My mercies, my kindness is new every single day. And the second thing, Roth, second thing, the second thing, Yushi just felt that God said that He's here to heal. And that's what Jesus went about doing good, healing all who oppressed by that. Jesus is here. Our kind God is here, and He heals whoever calls on Him, whoever. So if you have a need for healing today, or if you have a need for revival, I'd like you, just as the worship team comes up, let's just come forward and respond to God. Meet God in front. I'd like the deacons and one or two elders that are here, I'd like people just to come and minister to people that have a need. The rest of us, if you're here today and you don't specifically identify or feel prompted with a need for healing or for revival, I'd like you just to take a moment and think about the kindness of God. So we'll sing a song about God's kindness and God's goodness. Philip, thank you. And I'd like you just to think about that. And if you will think about it better while praying with someone next to you, let's do that. But let's just focus our attention on God's goodness today. Laaste ding, praat nou baie. Homework. Three people in the week. I want you to identify three people in the week, and maybe just put that last slide up there as a sort of a baseline. Three people in the week in which you intentionally decide to do good. So being good can simply just being a compliment and a word of, can be a time of prayer for a person. He doesn't even know about it, but you pray for him. Jesus said, bless your enemies, pray for them. So it can just be to forgive a friend, a boyfriend, a spouse that you have, or family member. Can be just showing kindness to people at work or to someone on the street. But to find and deliberately do it, knowing that when I'm doing this, I am so in line with what God is busy doing. This is what God is doing, not because someone deserves it, but this is what He's doing. Let us start with giving and forgiving. Amen. I'm going to pray. Close in prayer, and then we can dim the lights and we'll do ministry. Father, You are a good God, God. You are good. We know that You're good, God. I thank You, God, for the rain which we experienced last week, God. It was incredible, God. So much rain, God. Thank You for Your rain, God. And thank You, Lord, for the promise of rain for the week to come. Thank You that we can bank on Your goodness and Your kindness and Your mercy, God. That's how we know You to be, God. That's how we have experienced, God. But looking at Your scriptures, God, and studying the history of Your church, God, we can see that You are a faithful, good God that makes it rain on the just and the unjust, and Your mercies are new every single day. Great is Your faithfulness. God, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing, Jesus. Apart from you, we cannot produce kindness, God. We cannot consistently pump out kindness, Lord, not love for enemies or anything like that. So we ask in Jesus' name, even now, as we fix our eyes upon you, God, as we see and meditate on your goodness, God, I pray that you will do what you do, God, that as we behold you, that we will become like you, God, that you will fill us with your love and fill us with your spirit, God, that you will fill us anew with that love that you have for others. In Jesus' name, help us to know your love, that what we receive from you, we naturally give. In Jesus' name, amen.